Amen. Beautiful song. Beautiful day today. Amen. Yeah, man, we need this rain. So praise the Lord for how He always provides perfectly for us and ultimately providing perfectly for us by His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's because of that we are able to come and to worship Him in freedom today. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate Jesus today. Amen. Good stuff. And good to see that the rain didn't scare you guys away. I was thinking maybe just the diehards today, but good to see all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are excited about Him coming again. Hey, I've been excited about getting back into the book of Revelation. That's my heart, preaching line by line through the books of Holy Scripture. And excited to do that today as we jump into Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 21. And if you've just joined us recently, let me just say, all the other sermons and information, you can find it online. You can find a program, so to speak, out there in the foyer and get caught up to speed. The book of Revelation is really speaking about the end time events and how God plans to wrap things up and have a time of judgment on the earth before His literal and visible return to the earth. And the book of Revelation is wrapped around, it is primarily anchored in three different aspects of judgment. The seal judgments in chapter 6, the trumpet judgments in chapter 8 and 9, and the bowl judgments in chapter 15 and 16. And prior to that, we took a look at seven churches in the church age that we're in now, and intermingled in these judgments are information that God wishes to communicate to us about activities going on in heaven, activities going on in Jerusalem, activities that are going on around the world. Now, we have found ourselves in Revelation chapter 16, where the bowl judgments, the seven bowl judgments, are being poured out on the inhabitants of the earth. Now, let me just say to you, I've already preached this sermon before. You say, when was that? Well, just last night to my kids as they're asking me questions about Armageddon and the battle that's going to take place at the end of the age. And so I field all types of questions, believe me, prior to being here on Sunday. So I try to incorporate that into some of the message time. I'll try not to incorporate all the questions that I received from my audience last night. I will make note that about halfway through our study, Jake fell asleep. And that may be par for the course for some of you as well. Hopefully not. Hopefully that 1 hour boost is going to help you today. All right? If you're here with me, say amen. All right. Well, now we find ourselves, and let me set the stage in the time frame of this tribulation period. Revelation begins. The church age comes to an end. And now from chapter 6 to chapter 19 is the 7 year tribulation period that ends with the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've had the six seal judgments and the six trumpet judgments. We've seen that we've talked about the Antichrist coming on the scene and the false prophet, the two witnesses, and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and how the gospel is going to be prevalent at the during this tribulation period, and how great revival is going to break out. And now, very much toward the end of that 7 year tribulation period, several things are going to happen. The seven bowl judgments are poured out on the inhabitants of the earth. They represent God's wrath being poured out on those who have rebelled and rejected His love, His mercy, and His grace through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And on this sin-loving, God-hating world, judgment is now falling. He's not going to let all things continue on as they are right now with evil and wickedness going on in the world. He's going to bring that to an end, and He's going to make all things new. This is a description of how He's going to do it. And we've already seen five of the bowl judgments proceed out from the altar, proceed with the angels, one angel with each bowl, pouring it out, and each one represents a different type of judgment. Now, we find ourselves in chapter 16, verse 12, speaking of the sixth bowl judgment, all right? And this is a preparatory plague in that it is being poured out in order to accomplish and set the stage for the battle of Armageddon. All right? And here we go. This is what the Word of God then says. In chapter 16, verse 12, "Then the sixth angel, he poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up." Let me stop right there and say, why? Why is God sending the angel to a particular river to pour out on that so that the river would be dried up? Well, all we got to do is read on, and he tells us why that's happening. He's going to pour out this bowl on the great river Euphrates and dry up its water so that the way or the path of the kings from the east might be prepared. So something is going to happen to the river Euphrates. It's going to be dried up. Why? So that the kings of the east might have their way prepared. In other words, they're going to go from the east and come across where the river Euphrates was a hindrance. Now, the great river Euphrates is right there in modern-day Iraq. You can see that designated there with the yellow stripe, and it has served as the outer extent of Israel in times past. And now you see Israel on the far left up against the Mediterranean Sea, and the barrier that exists is this Euphrates River, some 1,800 miles long. But when it is dried up, suddenly it makes a way or a path for the kings of the East and the Orient to march across on dry land, something that have otherwise would have been completely impossible. Now, maybe you're thinking back to, well, wait a second. We've talked about the river Euphrates before, and if you'll turn back a few pages to chapter 9, hopefully this will get you thinking as to what it is that God is talking about here. In Revelation chapter 9, the sixth trumpet judgment is described in verse 13. And it says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound." And that's obviously a demonic angel, because good angels are never seen bound. So these are demons. "Release these four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Something's going on with the river Euphrates here at the end times. "And so the four angels who had been prepared for that hour and that day and that month were released to kill one-third of mankind," one-third of the world's population, if you remember our study then. Notice in verse 16, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen," that implies that there's going to be horses, which we'll see in Revelation 19, right there at the Battle of Armageddon, "the horses and the horsemen." The horsemen are numbered right here for us. The number was 200 million. In case you didn't get it, he goes on and says, "I heard the number of them." So there is going to be an army of 200 million men viewed here, something about the Euphrates River. Well, God is now elaborating on that back in our text and saying that when it comes to the bowl judgment, it's going to dry up this boundary, this barrier that's taking place, and it's going to make a way for the kings from the east, kings of the Orient, to march across. Now, it doesn't say specifically which armies they are. China has boasted an army of 200 million. Something is going to take place that is drawing them into this battle. God is pictured as having a hook that he slings into the mouth of the nations, and he pulls them into this battle that's going to take place at the end of the age. But before he can do that, they've got to have a way to get there. And so we see that the great river Euphrates is dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Then, he says in verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs," not frogs, but like frogs, "coming out of the mouths of the dragon." Now, frogs are spoken of as being Levitically unclean. I don't know what the point is here, just to say that they are evil spirits and they are proceeding in a deceptive way out of the mouth of, watch this evil trinity here, the dragon, who we've already discovered is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We learned about him in Revelation chapter 13. The false prophet is this worldwide spiritual leader. He is the spiritual sidekick of the Antichrist. He causes people to receive the mark of the beast. He causes people to bow down and worship the image of the beast. He causes all the world, through his deception, to worship the Antichrist at the end of this age, during the tribulation period. And so this dynamic and evil trinity, which rules at the end of the age, is working its deception. And John says, I saw three unclean spirits proceeding from the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are the spirits of demons. In other words, they're not doing godly things. They are performing signs, which deceive people. And they go out to the kings of the earth. No longer are we talking about just the kings of the east. Yeah, that way has been made for them to come from the east over into Israel. But now these unclean spirits, these demonic deceptions are going to the kings of the earth. Now when it talks about kings of the earth, he's just speaking about national leaders, presidents and kings and rulers of nations. And it goes out to all the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Why? What's their purpose here? Deceiving the world leaders and the whole world. I want you to see it's global in its scope here. To do what? Well, again, right here is the answer. It says to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. He's talking about Armageddon. That great day, that is speaking of the day of the Lord, where God exacts his vengeance, where he vindicates his name and his holiness, where he does what he said he was going to do to all those who reject his mercy and his grace and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who is allowing them to be gathered together into this great battle at the end of the age, the battle of Armageddon. Now, we're going to get right back to that, but he almost takes a time out, so to speak, right here, and speaks a little bit of grace. Now, this quote is from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, behold, beware, I'm warning you, listen up, behold, I am coming. Okay? Now, interestingly enough, the next time you hear a quote from Jesus is at the very last chapter, and he has three sets of quotes, each one going like this. In chapter 22, in verse 7, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he who listens and believes and trusts and abides by the teachings of Scripture, in other words. But it is a warning to all of us, to believers, to be ready. To the world to know the Lord is coming again. It gives believers a sense of urgency. Be ready. And so he reiterates, behold, I am coming quickly. One of the great teachings of Scripture is the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming again. Do not be deceived. He has told us time and time again. And then we get into verse 12, and he says again, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. To make sure, he is claiming that he is indeed God. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, was designated in the book of Isaiah as a reference to God Almighty. And then he says, in the second to last verse of the entire Word of God, he says, he who testifies to these things, Jesus Christ says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so Jesus is telling us, I'm coming. Be ready. Don't get caught unprepared. For the believer, it gives us great hope to know that we are pilgrims, but just yet passing through on a planet that is going to be renewed. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and we're just pilgrims passing through. Jesus is coming again. So it instills hope and urgency into the lives of the believers. And even fear, in a healthy way for believers, but fear for the unbelieving world to say, I know God has coded it in my heart that something is going to take place. Now, here we go again, back in our text, verse 15, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming." But then he also goes on to tell us the manner by which he's coming again. He doesn't say, "I'm taking out a marketing campaign and I'll tell you the time I'm coming and everybody get ready and set up a big parade for me." Notice how he says he's coming again. "Behold, I'm coming as a thief." Now, what does that mean? It means nobody knows the day or the hour in which the Lord is returning. Okay? We don't know if somebody you see on TV or some movie comes out that sets a date about the end of the world or about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark it down. They're a fool. Okay? They're not abiding in the Scripture. Jesus himself talked to us about this. No one knows the day or the hour. The Father, in his responsibility, has determined the ages and the time of which all these things will take place. All right? So, he's coming, he says, as a thief. You don't know what time a thief comes, do you? In fact, if you knew a thief was coming to your house tonight, 1:20 a.m., you'd call some of our guys here at the church who are Wake Forest or Raleigh police and say, "Hey, you mind swinging by my house? I got some boys stopping by to rob my house, and let's pick them up." A thief doesn't operate that way. But the Lord says he's coming as a thief in the night. And he says then, "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Blessed is he who pays attention. Blessed is he who's tracking with the times and what's going on. Happy is he, blessed is he, who's not distracted, who's not deceived, who's not..." Oh, there's so many people in the world today, they're not even thinking about the reality of what God is saying here. But he says, "Blessed are you, for you're paying attention. Blessed are you, you'll be ready when the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." You know what he's talking about there. Just somebody who is unprepared, and there's shame in being unprepared, not ready for the Lord who could return at any moment. Now, quickly, he goes back to what he was talking about in verse 16 as he talked about the whole world gathering them together for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he says in verse 16, "And they gathered them..." Hold on one second. Do it every time. I leave my mic down here. You guys are doing good picking up that sound. All right. "And it says, and they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon." That's the only time, Revelation, where that's mentioned. Only time in the New Testament that's mentioned. Literally, it translates Mount Megiddo. And it's talking about the hill country surrounding the plain of Megiddo. This is a real place. It's about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. There's a picture right there. The Jezreel Valley, it's often referred to as. It's the Valley of Jehoshaphat, as it's referred to in the book of Joel. It is a real place. There's Jerusalem, and about 60 miles north, Megiddo, right there. And this large field, this vast plain, this valley is where the valley of Megiddo is and where the battle of Armageddon is going to take place at the end of the age. Now, when it speaks about a battle, it's not talking about some type of a skirmish. It's talking about an all-out military campaign, and it will involve all the nations of the earth as God gathers them together. In fact, Joel, written some 700 years before the birth of Christ, speaks about it this way. "For behold, in those days, at that time," God says, "when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem," Israel being regathered back into the land, just as it says in Ezekiel 37 through 39, and it's happening right now. Israel has become a nation again. May 14th, 1948, lo and behold, Israel became a nation again. And now Jews are being regathered back into the land, and that's what he's referring to right there. "When I bring the captives of Judah and Jerusalem back into the land, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them." God is one compelling and bringing them in, including the Antichrist and his forces. They'll be right there in this battle of Armageddon. "And bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat,
which means Jehovah judges. And I will enter into judgment with these nations there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. Israel, so very important in the plan of God, and you can read all about it in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Israel's future and God's plan of restoring Israel and the national salvation of Israel in the end times during this time of tribulation. He says, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. Joel would also speak about it in Joel chapter 3. The words of the Lord, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. That's that 200 million man plus army that'll be gathered in that great valley of Megiddo. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 speaks about this as well. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And so there we have a picture of Armageddon. What is taking place in our text today is a prelude to Armageddon. It is a preparatory plague that's going to dry up that Euphrates boundary, that border that prevents armies from marching from the east. That's going to be dried up, and it's going to allow the armies from the east to march in, to gather together there. There will be armies from the north, the king of the north, as it talks about in Daniel, and his armies. Russia will be involved, coming down from the north, king from the south coming up, and they're all going to gather together in this great battle of God Almighty, which is called in the Hebrew Armageddon. We'll talk more about that when we get to Revelation 19, where that is the actual battle taking place. This is the preparation and the announcement of the reality that this is going to take place. Now, let me say something about Armageddon in this place. Over 200 battles throughout the history of man have taken place on this field. Napoleon saw this field and said it was the greatest battle theater that he had ever seen, perfect for a large scale battle. Folks, I have no idea who that is. But this is a real place. Armageddon is a real battle that will really take place at the end of the tribulation period. And at the end of that, the Lord will literally and visibly return and fight on behalf against those nations and fight on behalf of Israel. Interesting times. Don't be deceived. If somebody gives you an account contrary to Scripture, you believe Scripture rather than somebody else's account. Whether they set a date or tell you something about how it ends, God is informing us today as believers how it all is actually going to come about. Now, I have told you, I believe in the pre-trib position, which means that the church is removed, it's raptured out just before the seven-year tribulation period. There are other evangelical scholars who hold that the church is raptured out halfway through the tribulation. That's called a mid-trib position. And some Bible-believing scholars actually hold to the fact that the church will go through the tribulation period and they will be raptured out, meet with the Lord in the air, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and quickly just return with him. I clearly hold to the position that the Lord raptures the church out prior to that seven-year tribulation position. So I'm a pre-tribber, and that doesn't mean I'm less evangelical or more evangelical than other people. I just want to make sure you guys understand that there are different positions as to where the church will be in terms of the tribulation. Every time he's talking about the tribulation, though, it's certainly in reference to what God is doing in Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of their persecution where God shakes that nation to the point where they actually call out, acknowledge their sin, singular, of rejecting Jesus as Messiah. They receive Christ It's the national election of Israel, their salvation. They are saved, and then the Lord returns and fights on their behalf. And so I think it's the time where Israel is certainly in focus, and it has everything to do with Romans chapter 11. All right. Now, that's the sixth bowl judgment. How about the seventh bowl judgment? Here it comes, and then the plan of God in terms of the unleashing of the judgments is complete. Verse 17 says this, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done. It is complete.'" These judgments have now been exhausted. Now, they're still going to have ramifications. They're still going to have effects that are about to happen, especially as we see in chapter 17 and 18, the demise of Babylon, the world system, economically, politically, and spiritually. They're going to be crushed and brought to an end. And then the hallelujahs break out in heaven. But this is the last judgment of God that he pours out on the inhabitants of the earth. And he says, "It is done." And there were noises and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Can you imagine that? We can study the history of earthquakes. Anybody from California knows the fear of earthquakes. And you know that some earthquakes have been extremely devastating, traumatic, and fatal. But yet this one tops them all. Such a great earthquake that has not happened since men were on the earth. It's going to shake the nations. It goes on to describe, and it says, "Now the great city," some have said that's Rome, some have said that's Babylon, some have said, no, that's Jerusalem. Well, there's a case to be made for those different settings. I believe because of the proximity it's talking about here in the next sentence about Great Babylon, I just think it's talking about Great Babylon, that great city and all that it represents and its evil was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations, yeah, that includes New York, L.A., Raleigh, all the nations of all the cities of the nations, they were shaken. It says, "And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." In other words, God's fury is being poured out in its entirety, its fullness on the inhabitants of the earth, and man's system of things, economically, politically, and spiritually, it will be a time of incredible darkness on the earth. God is judging with the fierceness of his wrath. And because of the earthquake and all the shaking, every island fled away. Yeah, Hawaii, possibly even as the size of something like Australia, even though it's a continent. The islands fled away and the mountains were not found. They were leveled. The Himalayas, the Rockies, leveled as a result of the shaking. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. And on top of that, verse 21, great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Folks, that is 100 pounds. That would crush a car. People are dying from this hailstorm, great hail that falls from heaven. And because of this, the Bible says here that men blasphemed God. They cursed God. They were angry at God. They were not broken and repentant and saying, "God, you are all powerful, and yet you are all loving and all merciful." Their hearts are hardened to where they will not turn to Christ. And they blasphemed and they shake their fist at God for the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. These are the seven bowl judgments that happened at the end of the tribulation period, and they happen in a cumulative effect, and they happen very rapidly. Their intensity is even more severe than the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments that have preceded them. Now, these things are real, and they are really going to take place. Now, I want to talk to you just for a second, because there is so much chatter about the end of the world and how that looks. Folks, again, nothing contrary to the Word of God. God has made it known. There's a movie that's going to be coming out on November 13th that many people are already speaking about. The movie is called 2012. It's based on a belief, not scientific. It's based on a belief that some have speculated because of a certain people group's calendar system that runs out, that December 21st in the year 2012, the world will actually come to an end. And do you know that there are going to be people, maybe even Christians, who believe such a thing? The reality is, in this movie, which tries to set that forward, the earth is adjusting itself. It speaks nothing about a one true and living God who loves his creation and has provided a way of salvation for that creation to come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't speak about a God. It doesn't speak about Scripture. It just simply tries to draw an idea that the world is going to come to an end. And it has large hailstones. And it has great earthquakes that cause the mountains to be overcome with water and the islands to flee away. And this earthquake causes the nations, the city of the nations, to fall away as well. And I couldn't help but, as I was seeing the trailer, some of the trailers for this movie, to go, you know what? They have so wonderfully depicted what is in part going to take place. They just missed the point that God is the one who's directing the action. God is the one who's causing it to be and still making the gospel prevalent during that time so that men might turn to him and be saved. You see, they got some of it right and much of it wrong. But anyway, I saw it. And for whatever reason, sometimes when people see things, it becomes more realistic to them. And while this is reality and the movies are not, I put together a minute and a half clip of some of the scenes from the movies that seem to depict what's being talked about here. If this scripture, which is true, hasn't scared you, the clips won't. But they are a visualization of what's going to somehow take place and look like it might take place at the end of the age. I'm going to roll that minute and a half clip, then close with a few thoughts. And that movie which depicts some of the things that we've seen here today is coming out in theaters in 12 days. I say that to you all because you're going to hear in the workplace and around the neighborhoods or schools people talking about the end of the world. And you get an opportunity to say, well, you know, let me tell you the truth about how it's all going to go down at the end of the age, because God has made it known and his people are informed, equipped, and we have a sense of urgency. Because all these things that we read about today are real events, real people that are really going to take place with the real return of the Lord Jesus at the end of the age. Because he loves his people, he's got a great plan and a great purpose for all of us. The Bible says, mind has not seen, ear has not heard, all the great things that God has in store for his people. And we are his people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Next week, all of chapter 17. The following week, all of chapter 18, as we look at the demise of Babylon economically, spiritually, and politically. And then getting into chapter 19. I'm so excited about getting into chapter 19 and seeing the Lord return and fight on behalf of his people. And then into chapter 20, as we talk about a description of heaven, what's going to happen to the Antichrist, what happens to Satan at the end of the age. All those questions will be answered. I love talking about heaven, and we get a picture of that in the final two chapters. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to reveal to us the events of the end times. And Father, I pray that we would not be frightened, but that we would have a sense of urgency, that we would be equipped to that which you've called us to. Father, we realize that this world we live in has much in the way of speculation about the end of the age, about setting dates and times. Help us to be wise, not to the things of the world, but wise to the truths that you have revealed in Scripture. Father, bless each person that is here. Bless these things to our understanding, and bless our urgency as we reach out with a message of hope, a message of love, a message of salvation to a lost, dying, and perishing world, that they might come to the light, come to Christ, and be saved and delivered from the clutches of darkness. Bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.